everyone. Nice to see you. Every empty seat's filled by an angel. They're learning the ways of Christ through the church. Ephesians 3:10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life. It's an amazing reality. We have it even now in these mortal bodies. For you saw us and knew us from before the foundation of the world, from time immemorial, before time immemorial, before anything existed, before there was any place for us to live, before you created the heavens and the earth. You called us and determined and appointed us unto salvation, unto eternal life. How gracious that is in your divine will, your mind, which is infinite. Father, this evening we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand and to view the things of eternity, because we're so oriented to time that it's difficult for us, as you know, in our weakness to understand eternal things, to understand the eternal God, the eternally existent Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, by your Spirit, enable us this evening and teach us by the Master Teacher, Jesus Christ, who is present here, where two or three are gathered together in his name. And so we welcome him this evening and focus our attention upon him and concentrate, because he's here. He's present, and he's looking at our hearts and our heart attitude. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but only upon the heart. And he's looking at our hearts, and he wants our hearts to be filled with his word. So, Father, we devote ourselves and dedicate this time to you for that purpose, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Eternal Life. How about that? This is Friday Night Live, Friday, February 26, 2016. We're going to do every verse in the Old and New Testament on eternal life. And guess what? We can't go to the Old Testament. There's not one mention of eternal life in the Old Testament. Not as such. There's inferences toward it and different language that describes it, but not the term eternal life is not found in the Old Testament. It starts in the New Testament. See, until Jesus came, there's no mention of eternal life. You know why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. As Peter rightly said, you alone have the words of eternal life. So he came to tell us about eternal life. And that gift of eternal life is through him. The authority given to him to give eternal life to everyone who believes. And Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. John 6:68. So, according to the scriptures, to know him is eternal life. John 17:2 and 3. So let's go to Matthew 19:16. So first mention of the word. First time Jesus uses the term eternal life. And this is a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he said, what good thing shall I do? The Jews are oriented to doing. They're oriented to law works. And Jesus closes the door on them. You can't do it. What good thing shall I do that I may obtain or earn or gain eternal life? Well, the answer Jesus gives them is to do everything the law demands and to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That slams the door, doesn't it? As the disciples said, who then can be saved? Because you can't do the law and you're not about to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. See, God made possible that which was impossible for man. That's what Jesus said. He said, what's impossible for man is only possible through God. God made it possible, made the impossible possible. He specializes in impossible situations, you know. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're saved. He made possible what was impossible for us. To even be interested in things that are ethereal and invisible and eternal is quite a thing. There aren't many people in the world that are interested. You know that, don't you? Even among believers, there's not that many people interested. They want something that they can touch, that they can see, that they can hear, they can smell, taste. Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about the communion ritual. He's talking about internalizing the truth of who he is as a person, his death, burial, and resurrection. His person as God in the flesh. That's eternal life. So, Matthew 19, 29. Peter asked Jesus, he said, what are we going to get, those of us who left everything and followed you? And Jesus answered him. Very succinctly, he said, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. The word inherit is very important because you don't earn eternal life or gain or obtain eternal life. You inherit it. Who inherits from the estate of someone who dies? A relative, a son, inherits. The son's in line first for inheritance. From the eldest to the youngest, as long as they're qualified. As long as they can be somewhat trusted, they get a share of the inheritance. And that inheritance is slated for every one of us. And it's quite an inheritance. It's the inheritance of God Almighty. Jesus received all of it from the Father and shares it with us. I can't wait to see what the inheritance involves. He doesn't tell us that much about it because it would blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to understand it. All we know is that all that eye has never seen and ear has never heard and has never entered into the imagination of man, that's what he's prepared for those who love him. How can you love him? Well, you believe in him, Peter says. He says, though you have not seen him, 1 Peter 1:8, you love him somehow. And though you do not see him now, believing in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's how God does it inside of you, in your soul. He renovates the soul, renovates the mind, makes the ethereal, the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal interesting. Important, the most important thing in your life, somehow or another. Don't ask me how. And people don't understand it, and rightly so. How can you? You have to experience it. You can't understand it with the natural, with your natural intellect, with your native intelligence. God has to do something inside you. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And, excuse me, I have a problem here. Thank you. I did that one time. I was starting the new Sunday school program at church, and I'm up there and I'm talking, and we were out at the farm at Ted Lestine. I'm talking like this, and all of a sudden I look down and my zipper's wide open. Oh. We'll have that on the tape. I'm not editing that. Just, hey, we are what we are.
By the grace of God.
Anyway, I could have talked the whole time like that, but nobody would have even told me because you're so polite. So, you can only inherit eternal life. Matthew 25:46. He's talking about what becomes of men. Those who believe and receive the free gift of righteousness at the moment of faith alone, in Christ alone, along with eternal life. He says that these, that is, those who do not believe, will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. See, here we go. That's just a fact of Scripture. Jesus spoke of it all. There's eternal punishment. There's eternal life. Same word. Aionion, which means, they say, age-lasting or age-enduring, but that's not what the term means, and that's not how it's used. It's used as eternal. Eternal duration. Of eternal duration. Aionion is of eternal duration, not age-enduring, but of eternal duration. So there's eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. Jesus talks, or in Daniel chapter 12, he talks of the resurrection of some to eternal bliss and salvation and others to eternal condemnation. The resurrection of eternal condemnation. So you're resurrected one way or the other. It's not annihilation, it's resurrection to eternal condemnation or to eternal salvation. And you can't escape it. If you try to, you have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You have to eliminate so many passages to talk about those things. So that's enough of that. So he says, you'll receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You have to be righteous to have eternal life. And we know that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To everyone who believes, there's no difference. For all sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And that's Romans 3:24-25 and 26 says that God demonstrated his righteousness in overlooking the sins of the past, gathering them up so that he might impute them to the only qualified recipient, which is Christ. Since Adam, there's only one other qualified recipient. It was Christ. Because you can't impute sin to one born dead. They have to be born alive. Adam was born alive. Christ was born alive. Therefore, he is a qualified substitute by his voluntary submission to the Father. He had to be a voluntary substitute. And that he was. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, living forever to make intercession for us, that he might save us to the extremity, to the uttermost. He wants you to have everything. He wants you to have a full inheritance. Complete package of reward, privileges, and close proximity to him for all eternity. He longs for that for each one of us. And all we need to do each day is say yes. Just keep saying yes to his word, to his spirit, to his urgent plea to present ourselves so that he can bless us indeed. Like the prayer of Jabez. I like Jabez. He was different than his brothers. He said to the Lord, I want it all, like Jacob did. Jacob would do anything, including lie, cheat, and steal to get it. And God loved that about him. He was tenacious. His methods weren't necessarily good, but his desire was to have it all, and he got it all. And the Lord sees no iniquity in Jacob or perverseness in Israel because he saw the shout of a king. He heard the shout of a king. That is, through his lineage, the king of all kings would come into the world. It's always and only about Christ. So, Mark 10:17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This guy asked the right question. He didn't say obtain eternal life. What must I do to obtain eternal life? He said to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him the same thing. If you're going to do it, you better do everything that the law prescribes and nothing that it forbids. And then sell all that you have. He went away sad. As you should. As rightly so. Go away sad. Because you know you can't do it. And you should know that anyway. Some people don't discover that for a long, long time. And they think they lose what they never really grasped or had, which was their salvation. When salvation is by grace, a free gift, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And we're God's workmanship. He's working on us. We're not working for him. He's working on us. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. And he does that by the renovation of our thinking. And all we do is present ourselves for that purpose. Stay continually willing. That's all. And even if you don't want to do anything, or you don't want to study the Word, or you don't want to read the Word, or you don't want to hear the Word, just be willing. And he'll, and that desire will follow. He'll give you the desire. Like I said on Tuesday night, pray for yourself. Incline my heart toward your work. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. And once he does that, when he does that, then desire follows immediately. And you're excited about it again. You're interested in it again. You're intent on knowing him because he is the object of faith. For salvation, sanctification, and which will determine your status in glorification. He wants to share it all with all of us. Eternal life is yours, even now. And mine, even now. Though we have a mortal body, subject to death. That's going to change in a moment. And we'll see that what he says regarding us and the gift of righteousness and eternal life will be a reality, and you'll see it as being a reality from the beginning. This little time that we spend here, when life is swallowed up by victory, will mean nothing to us. And it's important, but it's certainly not going to be something that we look back on and long for. It says in Isaiah that we'll never think about the earth again, ever. It's so fantastic, we'll never think about earth again. We'll never have another earthly thought. We'll never think the way we think now because we're so oriented to time. And our reality system involves time. Everything has time. What time is it? It's 7:30, it's time to start. What time is it? It's 8:30, it's time to quit. What time is our doctor's appointment? What time is the dentist appointment? Here's a good one. When is it my time to die? Nobody knows that, only God knows. And it should be something that, not morbidly, but something truly or in reality we look forward to. That is, if we expect to have what is promised. And if we know for sure that we have it. And that's where it all starts. Until a believer, someone who's believed in Christ, has a personal assurance of eternal salvation, he can't make any progress. stress at all, because he's always trying to keep his salvation or maintain his salvation or attain to something as he wrongly orients to the commands of the Word without the power of God. That's the story of Romans 7. Romans 6, you die, so you're out of the picture. See, your progress starts with your obituary, and you're out of the picture. And Christ now lives in me. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I don't frustrate grace. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ certainly didn't have to come and die. But since he has, that proves that I needed that in order to be rightly related to God. And I'm justified through faith in Christ. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. He's taken away all my sins. He's forgiven me for all things. But you can't be forgiven for by the law of Moses. In Acts 13:37. Can't be. The law has no forgiveness. Only grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ, is the message of complete forgiveness, because he appeared once to obliterate sin by the offering of himself. Once in the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself. He had to come. That's why nobody spoke of eternal life in the Old Testament. They didn't understand that. David would say, I look forward to awaking in your image. Job said that, I know my Redeemer lives and he'll stand upon the earth in the last day, and I will behold him, not with the eyes of another, but with my very own eyes and in my very own flesh. Glorify humanity. They knew that, but they didn't talk about eternal life. That word doesn't exist in the Old Testament. But it's replete. There's 42 times that eternal life is mentioned in the New Testament. And I did my math, and through my basic understanding of numerology, 6 is the number of man, and 7 is spiritual perfection. And so, man gets the spiritual perfection of Jesus Christ, and that's the 42 mentions of eternal life. 6 times 7. Man's number 6. He's created on the 6th day. 7 is the number of the finished work of Christ, or spiritual perfection. So 6 times 7 is 42. There's 42 mentions, or 42 instances where eternal life is used in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, not even one. So, Mark 10:30. Jesus says the same thing that was repeated, or this is repeated, even as it is in verse 29, Matthew 16:29. He says, Peter asked again, what shall we receive? Those of us who followed you, he says, you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. What's he mean? Well, because we have telethons. People send their money in. And you'll have Corvettes, and that's not what he means. He means that your life will be enriched in every possible way, and you'll have every possible blessing, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing that's in heaven is already yours. And God spoke well of you from eternity past. He foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, and glorified you. It's already done. From before the foundation of the world. See, time does not exist. Eternity does not exist in time. Time exists in eternity. And time is just one small dot on the endless line of eternity. So, what happens to us when we die? The moment you die, you're glorified. You say, how does that happen? Don't we have to wait for everybody else? There's no time in eternity. You're there, and it's everyone's there at the same time. You're all there at the same time. Because time is a matrix. It's an enigma. It doesn't even exist in eternity. Eternity is a never-ending moment. You escape time when? When you breathe out your last temporal breath. And you breathe in and you're in eternity. Do you think God is, he knows, do you think he knows just the end from the beginning? Or does he also know the beginning from the end? The moment you close your eyes, you're in eternity and everyone else is too. Because eternity envelops time and there's no time in eternity. None. How long, O Lord, before you avenge the blood of those of our brethren as the souls cry out from under the altar in heaven? Well, guess what? That's just an anthropopathism to give us some understanding of how things work. Those oriented to time, but in reality, in eternity, there is no time. So even our wonderful hymn and a wonderful spiritual song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, there won't be 10,000 years there. You'll be in the moment of eternity, the present moment of eternity, in the presence of the eternal God, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That you know him, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's the definition Jesus gives to eternal life. What is eternal life? That you know him. Well, how do you know him? Well, he has to know you first. You only know him, God, because Jesus Christ reveals him to you. And you only know Jesus Christ because the Father who sent him drew you. That's the only reason. That's a phenomenal, eternal reality. So, why are we so oriented to time? Because in time, we have to grasp in the most basic way the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation. The moment that you do, it's all yours, and you have eternal life. Now, eternal life, Jesus said, you take a sip to the woman at the well, take a sip of the water that I give you, and it will well up in you into eternal life. Time is for the welling up of eternal life. And you can't think about it too often. You can't think about it too deeply. You can't think about it enough. Because you need all the motivation you can get to get through time without getting distracted, without getting derailed in your spiritual life. You know, without getting occupied with people, places, and things. So that you might be occupied with Jesus Christ and have the best life possible. And oh, how quickly we forget that. Because time intrudes in our perception of eternity. And we can't allow it to happen. We have to remember that we have eternal life at all times. Remember you have eternal life at all times. That's a good refrigerator, not verse, but a good refrigerator saying. Remember you have eternal life at all times. Under all circumstances, remember you have eternal life. Then you'll live with a view to eternity instead of living with a view to time. You'll live with a view to Christ. You'll be occupied with Christ and not occupied with people, places, and things. So that's free advice. You don't have to pay me to bring that kind of advice. It's good advice. It's Christ's advice. It's God's advice. It's the overwhelming testimony of Scripture. So he says, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. Really? He'll provide all that you need. Along with persecutions. Oh, you don't have to say that. Persecutions? Yeah, from the enemy of your soul and his thugs through the mouths of people, the engastromuthos, demons that make people speak. And you don't even know. Jesus said, he said to the Samaritans who did not believe in him, the disciples said, send down fire from heaven and destroy them. Jesus says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. See, as long as people are alive, no matter how evil you consider them to be, they're equal candidates for eternal salvation. You say, well, God didn't predestinate them, did he? Yeah, he predestinated all mankind because Christ died on the cross for every single person born alive in human history. Didn't exclude anyone. So that hyper-Calvinism and the predestination of the damned, that's false. That's false. You say, doesn't God know who will believe? Yeah, he appoints you to eternal life because he knows that you believe, that you're going to believe. So he foreknew, predestinated, and subpoenaed you, and then justified you before you ever were born. And you just walked effortlessly into it. And somehow, he got your attention. Somehow, you believed in Christ. Somehow, faith in Christ became the grand issue of your life. And you received the gift of eternal life, and then the Word of God informed you, and you believed the message of the gospel. That those who believe in him have eternal life. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has a day already passed from death into life. You have it right now. Right now. We don't spend enough time thinking about that. And that's one of the things that we need to say when we look in the mirror. Besides, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have eternal life. Thank God you have eternal life and that you know it. There's people that have it that don't know it. And there's people that don't know it that have it. And there's people that have it and don't know it. And they should know it because all these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. It's automatic. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. It's the testimony of God that we believe. Along with persecutions and in the age to come, the full consummation of eternal life. That's glorification. Luke 10:25, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This comes from the religious sector. Before it was a rich young ruler, now it's a teacher. Now it's a lawyer. A lawyer was a lawyer of the religious kind. This is the religious lawyer. These are the scribes of that time who spent all their time studying the law of God, the law of Moses. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What's your take on it?" He says, "Well, I think that you need to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You're not too far from the kingdom." But how do you do that? You have to be born again to do that. Luke 18:18, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke 18:30, he says once again, he says, "Nobody gives up anything who will not receive many times as much at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." He says eternal life is compensation for everything. What you've lost, what you've given up, what God's required of you, you'll be remunerated for. If you lost a child, if you lost a husband or a wife, if your life was a shipwreck, but you continued on in the Word of God, you get repaid for all of it because God, his plan is comprehensive, and nothing, not one sparrow, falls to the ground apart from his will. How much more are we worth than many sparrows? So you don't have to worry about that. It's not arbitrary. It's not capricious. God's not capricious or arbitrary in any way. Everything is planned. Is perfect. His plan is perfect. He has a perfect plan for imperfect man. And don't think you're going to understand it all. But what we do by faith is we submit to the plan of God. And he turns everything to the good for those who love him, to those called according to his purpose. Romans 10:28. So, now we get into the good ones. John 3:15. You know what Moses did? God told him, since the people were all bitten by snakes, poisonous snakes, and they were dying, he said, you take a, make a brass serpent, and you place it on a pole, and you put it in the view of all the people, and you stick it in the ground, and you tell everybody to just look at it. And when they look at it, they'll recover immediately if they're sick. And they will not die, even if they were bitten by serpents. So what's that have to do with Christ? Well, guess what? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that the venomous bite of the serpent could not take you out. It's a statement of eternal security. Just by beholding, just by believing, that's all. He did all the work. All you do is behold. And even to believe is not possible for man apart from the Holy Spirit. It's salvation by grace through faith. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. So is faith a gift. It's, after all, the faith of the Son of God. It's not your faith. It's not your ability to believe something that you can't see. It's God who enables you to perceive it, and it's your personal consent to the divine revelation. That's how it happens. Faith is perception and consent. And how do you consent to something unless it's made real to you? Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He activates and animates the Word of God so that it becomes a spiritual reality inside of your soul that overwhelms all sight evidence. And you believe. And you get credit for what you didn't even do. Faith is a gift. So how can you take credit for what was given to you? You can't. Faith, hope, and love is a gift. These three. By the way, three is the number of divine perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He made you in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And even those who achieve in the end and have a full inheritance and a reward have produced gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble. And faith, hope, and love, the three. That's the trifecta of spiritual life. That's God willing and working inside of you. Faith, producing hope, and producing love. These three abide. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's the ultimate objective of all doctrinal instruction, is love from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. You can't have love, you can't have faith, you can't have hope or love unless God produces them in you. They're foreign to man. Even as righteousness is foreign to man, it's a foreign commodity. It's imported virtue. It is imported fruit. It comes from Jesus Christ. He did it. He became sin so that you might be righteous, made righteous. He had to take care of the debit side of the ledger, and he had to make a deposit in your account. A permanent deposit, one time. And it's good enough. It happened at the moment that you were made new. I don't feel new. What's feeling have to do with anything? That's what the Word of God says, and it must be true since God can't lie. And promised us eternal life long ages ago, Titus 1:2. God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life long ages ago. I get ahead of myself. I'm all the way up in Titus now, see? And whoever believes, he says, will have eternal life. That is, if you look at the serpent on the pole, if you look at the one who was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. That's the message of reconciliation. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's in, by, and because of what He has done and who He is. So, John 4:14. The woman at the well. Now let's go to John. Oh, wait, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. John 3:16. Oh, for God loved the world so much. He didn't love the world. He loved the people in the world. And he created the world for man. And man was created on the sixth day after everything was made ready. Everything was ready. He didn't need anything else. The earth had the full resources that man would ever need. He was made of the same elements that the earth was made of, so that everything God put in the earth, he could use. He could eat. Not everything, but most everything. And it would sustain him for the entire period that God had planned for mankind to perpetuate upon the earth and populate the earth with animal life and with mineral wealth and with fuel and the ability to renew the resources of the earth. The inherent ability to renewable resources in the earth, all of those things God did. So you don't have to worry about it. You know what happens when a big oil tanker spills oil in the ocean? About 6 months later, you can hardly find it. And they make it sound like it's an ecological disaster because a few ducks have had tar on their feathers. Well, all you got to do then is get a bottle of Dawn and a scrub brush, and you can just brush them right off. Or when they land in the ocean, the salt water, or go near the water, which is the universal solvent, it will take care of that over time. Some do die, but animals are supposed to die. And we don't fret over animals dying. Although, we have to be kind to animals because they share the planet with us, and they're an important part of our life. God thought a lot of them, didn't he? When he wiped out the Nephilim and the byproduct of the angelic and human mutants on the earth that wouldn't believe in Christ, that couldn't believe in Christ, and saved all the animals, along with eight people. Start the population of mankind over again. He loves animals, even brass ones. Good boy. That's the kind, we thought about getting another dog, but that's the kind we should get. You can leave them and they don't do anything. They just wait for you to come home. They're nice. Those kind are nice. So, let's see, where are we here? Oh, he loved the world so much that that he gave his only begotten son. That's phenomenal. Do you love that verse? I love that verse. Every time I say it, I think of President Reagan in his Christmas address. He goes like this, "Oh, good evening, my fellow Americans. It's Christmas time. It's a time of goodwill and good cheer. And I hope everybody is prospering and doing well. And we've made various changes and things are looking up. And we've revised the tax strategy and investment is at an all-time high. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him," I'll bet you no other president ever did that. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life." That's a wonderful thing. I hope we get a president that does that. It doesn't look like any of them will ever do that again, but we never know. Keep praying for America, because God wants to bless Ephraim, and America's Ephraim. 13, the 13th tribe. And you know, by the seal of the United States of America, the presidential seal of the United States of America, everything's 13. 13 feathers, 13 letters in E pluribus unum, 13 arrows, 13 feathers, 13 stars, 13 moons. Everything's 13, 13, 13. You think that's just a coincidence? That there would be 23 13s in the national seal? I don't think so. Nobody's that smart. I don't even think they knew why when they made it. I looked into the history of it. At first it was done a little different way, and then it came back and everything was had 13 on it. It looked good to them. Everything looked balanced, and it looked like it would be good. 13 colonies. You know, we had 13 colonies, so shouldn't there be 13? The United States started with 13 colonies. Shouldn't there be 13? And Paul was the apostle of Gentile, number 13. Wrote 13 epistles. Yeah, okay. Sounds good to me. I like 13. 13 is your lucky number. That's why they call it the unlucky number, because it's really the lucky number. And it's not lucky, it's blessed. Really blessed. Can I forget Ephraim? He's a pleasant child. Oh no, I'll have mercy upon him and I'll bless him. So keep praying that we would be blessed and that God would forestall judgment upon the United States of America. This land of opportunities, land of freedom, this land that men were raised up to evangelize the world and did. But what's going on now isn't quite what God had planned, in the emphasis being the raising of money and funds. Everybody's talking about money. Everybody wants money. Everybody wants things. And God's not going to give them money or things. And if they go off the air, God bless them. Please, Lord, take them off. Because we didn't send our money. We don't want that. Money should have nothing to do with the ministry whatsoever. Old Paul talked about money. He was talking about how they serve God in terms of giving finances and financing the enterprise of the gospel and financing those who preach and communicate the word of God so that they don't have to work too hard. Although anyone who does have to work because of things, various circumstances, doesn't care. I mean, it's wonderful because if you don't get paid at all, who cares? You know, you got a job to do and you do it. And if you don't preach it, woe unto you if you don't preach the gospel if you're called to do so. And it's a wonderful thing, especially for somebody like me who never thought it could ever possibly happen that I would preach the gospel, that people would sit and listen to what I had to say, because I was the least voted least likely to ever fulfill the call of God. And I did everything in my power to resist it. And then all of a sudden, there it was. And I said, oh God, I can't believe it. It was impossible for me, but possible for God. So, don't think anything's impossible, because it's not. It's not impossible where God is concerned. If he's given you a vision, if he gave you a vision years ago, and you think it's never going to come to pass. Judy was ousted. She wasn't allowed to even talk to women anymore. Even though she had great acclaim at first. But then it was, I don't know what it was. It was a little too real maybe or what have you. And women liked it and understood it, and it saved some women's marriages and other women's lives. And gave her platform for preaching the gospel to other ladies and the overflow to others, to men, to her own husband. God blessed it. It wasn't impossible for God. It might have been impossible for her, but not for God. And for us. For Susie and I, and for Ty and Lynette. What's the possibility that you would find each other? And that both of you would love the Word of God like you do? Or Angie, or Stephanie, or not Jim. No, Jim too. Susie, who else is here? Is there anybody else here? And those who aren't here, even. What's the possibility? Oh, it's impossible for man, but possible for God. Give you eternal life. And when you've been there 10,000 years, no, when you're in that moment, that endless moment, nothing to mark time, no need of the sun and the moon, nothing to mark time, no clocks, no alarm clocks, no radios, no appointments. The only appointment you have is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you want to be as close to him as possible. That's what this life is for. So that you can acclimate to the truth of eternal life and to know him. Because to know him is eternal life. So, that's John 3:16. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And how simple he's made it. But he who does not obey the Son, and what does it mean to obey the Son? To believe in him. So what's the holy commandment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. Pistousi epiton kurion Jesu Christu kaisopesisu. It's the only phrase I know in the Greek. That means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your household. That is, if your household believes, anyone in your household believes in Jesus Christ, it's not exclusive to anyone. No one's predestinated to be lost. Chances are, everyone in your household will believe. Everyone in our household has believed. Everyone in your household has believed. Everyone in your household has believed. Everyone in Jim's household has believed. And some people forgot that they believed. But that doesn't change the fact that they believed. God knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name depart from adikia, wrongdoing. There's no benefit in it. There's no advantage in it at all. So, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's all of our condition by first birth. It abides on us until we believe. But he already knows and has appointed us unto eternal life. We'll see that in Acts. John 4:14. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. You know why? Because on the cross he said, I thirst. And he took that thirst and the possibility of that thirst. That thirst was a thirst of soul, of spirit, of body. An intense thirst that nobody has ever experienced. Except the rich man who died and in hell, he opened his eyes, being in torments, and said, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm perishing in this with this thirst, with this terrible thirst. Jesus took the need to have, for anybody to ever have that thirst away. Took it away when he said, I thirst on the cross. Now you can thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness and you'll be filled. Here's one of my favorite ones. This is my rap verse. I do a rap to this verse. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, has eternal life, and did not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. We're going to put that on the radio. It'll be on Sermon on. Oh, already. A day. That means the moment you believe, you have eternal life. A day. Already passed from death into life. A day. E-D-E. Little word. A day. Some of the texts, some of the Greek texts have it, some don't. But it's there. Implied if it's not actually there in the original text. A day. That means you pass. You know, it says, he delivered us in a moment from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Remember that in Colossians? 1:12, 1:9, somewhere around there. That's what he did. And you have eternal life and you will not come into judgment. You say, well, don't we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, that's not. That's an evaluation of commendation, for commendation, not for condemnation. There is no condemnation, therefore, to those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter how poorly you do, there's no condemnation because all your sins were paid for. Pre, post, and immediate sins. The sins you committed 10 years ago, the sins you committed 10 days ago, the sins you committed 10 minutes ago. 10 minutes from now are all blotted out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Man, we should be set so free that we don't even have to do those things anymore because there's no advantage to it. All it does is just wound our capacity and make our life miserable when it doesn't need to be. There's no advantage to sin. Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, no, there's no advantage to it. Why would you do that? Since God's programmed everything in time with its consequences, with its results, whether good or bad. So you don't want to do that because you just hurt yourself, wound yourself, shoot yourself in the foot, and become your own worst enemy. So he says, then he says to the Pharisees in 539, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. See, the scriptures in and of themselves don't have eternal life in them. Christ is the one who has eternal life and gives it to whomever he chooses, whoever he's appointed to eternal life, because knowing as God did that they would believe in Christ. What time is it? 8:30. Oh, we better hurry up, huh? You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And they testify of me, he says. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. It's not about knowing something. It's about knowing someone. John 6:27. Don't work for food which perishes. I like this one. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his prime seal. You know, like prime steak? Prime. It's prime. He set his seal. So what's that mean? Jesus goes on to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life in you. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And many stopped following him at that point. And he said to Peter, why don't you go too? He says, where shall we go, Lord? You alone have the word of eternal life. The words of eternal life. You're the only one who told us about eternal life. The Old Testament doesn't mention eternal life. Only Jesus talks about eternal life. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. Don't work for the food that perishes, but the food that lasts to eternal life, endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father set his prime seal. That's how I thought of it. That's how I think of it. Like, it's stay at prime. You got to eat his flesh. And 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up. Luke 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. This is the most succinct passage on the requirements of eternal salvation in the entire New Testament. He who believes has eternal life. Simple as that. If I didn't have any other verse to use, give anybody, I would use that one because it's the simplest of them all. Well, he who believes what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God. That Jesus is God in the flesh. And the only Savior of mankind. He's the only one, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. No one else. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. John 10:28. Jesus is the good shepherd that gave up his life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. None of them will. Not one. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. For my Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. He gave them to me. John 12:50. Jesus said, I know that God's commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Jesus is not redefining anything. He's taking the very thinking of God. Putting it into words. He is the Word, after all. He's the Logos of God. He's God the Word. Ho Logos to Thetu, God the Word. John 17:2. This is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. That's why he came. Then he says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas, addressing the Jews that were rejecting the message, spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, because it's to the Jew first, even as it is to the Gentile. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, they wouldn't believe. They're trying to keep the law. There's no mention or message of eternal life. They think God's going to weigh them in the balance in the end. You know, they're going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Many, many take all your force. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's when Persia came in to take over the Babylonian kingdom. So, eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. Not know something, but someone. Not the scriptures only, but His words. Acts 13:46. You consider yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the nations. That's the nations. And we're a nation of nations. It's demonstrated clearly here. More so than anywhere else in the world. Has been and still is. When the Gentiles heard this in 13:48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. It wasn't something that Paul did. It was something that Christ did. Something that God did. That's only 25. We'll have to finish these some other time. Let me pick out one last one. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life. The hope is not, I hope so. Hope is the certain expectation and anticipation of what God has promised. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. That is such an important statement. God cannot lie. He said, isn't there anything God can't do? He thought, if it's impossible for man, it's possible with God. But God can't lie. He can't change His mind. He can't alter the word that's gone forth from His mouth. He can't undo anything that Christ has done. He can't ever let go of you. He can't separate you in any way from His love. It's a done deal. It's complete. You have eternal life even now. You're already there. And you don't know it because you can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't sense it. But you can only know it through the scriptures of truth. And God can't lie. No, He can't. He's not a man that He should lie. Or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. If He said it, He's done it. His word is forever established and settled in heaven. And it comes down to us. And it never returns void. There's not one instance where God said something that it did not occur and that it will not occur in the future. And every word of God, He'll be vindicated in the end when He's evaluated. When we have the ability or the capacity to evaluate what God has done and to look upon all that He's done, we'll say, He never changed or never lied. He can't change or change His mind. And He cannot lie. God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life long ages ago, and guess what? You got it, and I got it, and I am so grateful, and I know you are too. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these things. Father, I just want to pray for Denise. Lift her up before You with her affliction, with her eye affliction, and her other affliction. She has many afflictions, but many afflictions are pointed to us, and many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God rescues us out of them all. We just simply hang in there and trust Him. And I know she is. She's a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ. A very positive believer. Under probably, circumstantially, probably a very one of the most difficult circumstances and situations that any of us have ever probably witnessed. But You're in control, Father, and You know everything that she needs. Bless her indeed, Father. And use this to secure her great blessing in time and for eternity, and hear her requests, Father, and grant them in Jesus Christ's name. We also pray for Angie's future son-in-law and his affliction. Father, use that for the purpose that's intended, that it would be a wake-up call, perhaps, or maybe even a call for salvation. I don't know what his situation is. And You do, Father. You're the only one that knows. But we lift him up before You. What's his name, Angie?
John.
John Cream, you lift John Cream up before you, Lord. Do what you intend to do for the reason for which you brought him into that family. Whatever it is. And it's always redemptive. Always redemptive. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the rest of this evening and the rapport that follows in Jesus.